You turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22 and the passage that we read just now. And I want to particularly point you really just to a very short sentence in verse 42. What think ye of Christ? Most amazing and important question that one could ask, surely, of all questions. There were many. There were questions they gave up, didn't they, asking him questions in the end. And this was the ultimate question, what think ye of Christ? And there is a context to the whole thing, this questioning of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he particularly asks, whose son is he? One of these great questions, to make it more specific, and brings out the fact that David called him Lord. So he's not this sort of lower king. He isn't just something that followed on from David, but he's much greater than David. Much greater than Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am, he says. And so they're quite stunned to hear these things of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's so much more. Indeed, this ultimate question divides the true Christian from the hypocrite. You hear often, if you talk to any of our Muslim friends, they always say, how they think very highly of Jesus, look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13 to 18. You see, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But he said unto them, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was not just one of the prophets, as Islam would have. But they're not the only ones, of course, who do not have this full view of the Son of God. In the Roman Church, Jesus is turned into mere bread, or the mere bread is turned into Jesus. And in liberal Christianity, Jesus Christ is merely an example to be followed, of just a good person. But this is a very personal question, so we need to be sure to have the right answer. And it's more than about bare facts, as it were. It is about bare facts, but it's more than that. Faith without works is dead, James says. And so, faith without thinking is also dead. You see, it's what think ye of Christ. We believe on him. But some would perhaps say, well, we believe, but they don't really ever think about him. They don't think. It's not in their thoughts, in their lips, but their thoughts are far away. We can say various creeds, perhaps, but is the Lord Jesus Christ in our thoughts at all? Now, when we think about people, we think over a range of time. I think I could probably prove this from the scriptures, that it looks back and it looks forward and it considers the present. And it isn't a bizarre way to think at all. If you think about anybody, you think about the past experience, the present situation, and you think about the future. It's very a very natural way to think, but it shows that you really are thinking, to have these three aspects. So, just a further encouragement to think is in Philippians, before we come to these three aspects, is in Philippians chapter 4, where we're supposed to think. It says in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Think on these things. We're supposed to be thinkers. Don't have to be geniuses to be thinkers. You just have to apply mind. You see, people, everybody thinks, but a lot of people daydream, and our thoughts just wander off all over the place without going anywhere very useful. But better think about Christ. What think ye of Christ? Have we? It's not just a question of getting it wrong, as they did here, but have we got any thoughts about Christ? Does he enter into our thoughts day by day? And I put it to you that it's a vital matter. Now let's think on this in these three ways then, of the past, the present, and the future. Very simple way of dividing it up, really, but I think it may help us if you think about the creed, for example. You know, we should join these things together, belief and thought. You can join them together. The creed, you go through the position and history, and then the present and the future. You can see those things very plainly in there. So this is not a strange approach to take at all. It doesn't seem very strange at all, does it? I hope, I trust. So where was Jesus and what did he do in the past? Well, think on him. What do you think of Christ? Well, we start, don't we, thinking about some of these things. Where he was. Who is he? You see, it's all part of it, isn't it? To go right back. You see that he's so much more than a prophet. Incomparable, you see, to other people. We read in John, in chapter 17, and verse 5, when he's praying, he says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He was from the glory before the world was. This is Jesus Christ. What a person to think about. How incomparable he is to anyone else. There's no one else that can speak like this. In Colossians in chapter 2. Turning to this verse, it's verse 9. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." As Jesus Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is fully God. A God manifest in the flesh. What an amazing person to start to consider, to think about, something to think about. Who is there in this world is to follow, to trust? Jesus Christ, from the glory, and that he is fully God. And then, what he came to do? What did he come to do in 1 Timothy? And chapter 1, verse 15 says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation." You might recognize this from the communion service, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. No one else has done that, have they? No one else has come into the world to save sinners. We could expand that, of course, into all the things that involved in him being absolutely spotless without sin, and in giving his life a sacrifice for sin, and taking it up again, the offering fully accepted, and But then we'll go on in a minute to his ascension into heaven. We read about this in the end of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 51. And it came to pass when he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. This really nearly brings us to our next point, but I want to mention a couple of other things about what he's done. This brings us on really to the present, but there's just one more from the past there, is that even as we read of David in this chapter of Matthew, verse 4, David, in spirit, he called him Lord, saying, "The Lord said unto my Lord." So even David, back then, he spoke of Christ as Lord, setting him in his place. So then you have to think on these things, and as you think about things, you're relating them really to yourself, aren't you? You don't just think about things in a very abstract way. Some people do. They like to think about other things that are a long way away. But these things, as we said, are very personal. What think ye of Christ? Does it have any impact on you at all? Well, a saviour of sinners. This is a marvellous thing, isn't it? Marvellous. We should be wondered how sinners like us could be friends of God day by day. What has Jesus Christ done in the past? It has a bearing on the present. We must have, at some time, have turned to him and put our trust in him to save us. This is a marvellous, a wonderful thing. He can be trusted. He says, "Come to me, all that travail and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He promises salvation to all his people. He came into the world, as we said, to save sinners. He didn't just come in to show them an example of something. He came to save them. He saved them by giving his life for them, a ransom for many. We could quote many scriptures on what he did. These things he's done. This is who he is, the Son of God. Came into the world to save sinners. And then he was carried up into heaven. He came from glory, which is beyond our imagination, and he's returned to glory. We were just thinking last night, compare this wonderful picture to that of the atheist. It says that we all come from an accident has happened. Somehow atoms just turned into people. Don't really mean anything as such. There's no meaning to anything. And there's nothing. So the present is nothing, the past was nothing, and the future is nothing. Just one planet in a whole universe. They've not found any life anywhere. And as far as they know, man has destroyed this planet. And that's the end. Finished. Nothing left at all. It'll all be gone. There won't be anyone around. There's no God. There's nothing at all. Everything is all totally miserable. A miserable, miserable bit. I better not go on about. It's such a miserable thought. But when you think that God came, the Son of God came to earth, from right outside, beyond anything you could see at all. Isn't it just amazing? And, well, I was going to mention the Creator, Jesus Christ himself, the same Saviour who died on a cross, is described as the Creator and the Sustainer of all things in Colossians. We're really coming on to the present now, but it's a mixture of the past and present. In Colossians in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, we read, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth." So you go beyond heaven, if he created everything in heaven, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. It's good to think about the Lord Jesus Christ then, isn't it? That he's so mighty, so magnificent. Well, that's bringing the past into the present. Now, in the present, he reigns in heaven. Jesus Christ is in heaven, above where any microscope or telescope would probably be more appropriate. Can you see? You can't see far with a microscope in heaven. A telescope, you can see quite a bit, but you can't see Jesus Christ. He has hidden himself from the wise and prudent, but revealed himself unto babes. There's something that is indescribable about where he is, but we know he has returned to the Father in glory, and it's beyond what man can see with his telescopes or whatever means he has. And the Lord said unto my Lord, verse 44 of this chapter of Matthew, sit thou on my right hand. So this is David saw this as well. God, Jesus Christ reigning with God, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And there's a period of time here. There are still enemies about. Well, we know that, don't we? As Christians, we know that there are enemies against Christ. Enemies, what we think they're enemies against us, but really, they're his enemies. They're enemies of God. Those that are against the people of God, they're against God, because that's how they can't attack Christ. He's in heaven, way above. So they attack his bride, his people. But we read of Jesus Christ now and what's happening, and it says, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So we're assured that there's a continuing victorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ taking place, though the enemies are against the people of God. Jesus Christ is reigning in heaven with all the power that he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. That power isn't diminished in any way, hasn't faded out. He didn't use it all up by ascending into heaven. That same almighty, full, infinite power of God, Jesus Christ is reigning in heaven with all that power and all that authority that he has, that he has conquered sin and death and hell, and he reigns, and he is the Lord of glory. And what do you think on Christ? Do you, what think ye of Christ? Is our question. Do we forget these things? Do we just see the things that are around us? Do we forget that our God reigns? Now, he's not uninvolved with us while he's in heaven. No, we read in John, various passages, we often read in 14, 15 and 16, of him sending the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to his people. Well, firstly, he brings conviction of sin. Once upon a time, we weren't believers as such. We may be brought up and we believed as we went along, but there's a conversion that takes place. And that is happening because Jesus is reigning in heaven and is sending and sent throughout the world the third person of the Trinity. These are basic things for some of you, I know, but it's precious to think on these things. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, use both words but the same, throughout the whole world where the gospel is going forth, people are being convicted of sin, and are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a mighty work. Although we are but few here, we know that throughout the world, you know, God moves from one country to another, as it were, at times. At one time, we read of that, some of that in that chapter of Jeremiah. Very harsh Babylonian captivity was coming upon the people of Judah, but yet, there was other, the spread of the gospel has gone on and on and on throughout different countries and so it is to this day. That Christ is reigning. He's sending his Spirit, he's saving his people, and he's keeping his people. He's promised, though he's in heaven, though he's reigning in heaven, by his Spirit, he's with his people. When we're gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. He promises this, and he does this by his Spirit, the full resurrected Christ is in heaven, but we can pray in his name in the present time. And we've been reading Revelation a little and see how the prayers are offered. The prayers go with this picture of incense in heaven, of sacrifice, and there's this prayers are taken up to God and they're answered by God. And whatever you make of the book of Revelation, you know that Jesus Christ conquers and defeats all his enemies. In a way, it's done already on the cross. It's already signed and sealed. But the full deliverance is yet to come. And you see with all those horrors and terrible things that happen in the book of Revelation, that there's praise to God throughout. There's praises and shouts of hallelujah and glory and honour be unto the Lamb that was slain and forever and ever. And these things continue right through until the end. And we're sure then that this reign of Christ, there's nothing doubtful about it. There's nothing doubtful about it like the environmentalist fear of what's going to happen to the earth. No, here is God's mighty reign. Man continues much in his sin, but God reigns and keeps his people. Do you think on Christ in this manner? Well, the future. There's a future. We can think of Christ in the past. As we said, it's not just in the past and forgotten about. It's in the past, but bearing. Great bearing on the present. The work of Christ all that time ago, it's just as powerful and strong for all that believe on him today as ever was. So he comes then into the present and he's reigning and he's working in his people. And then so the people of God also have a future as we think of Christ. What's going to happen? Well, I've already intimated on it quite a bit already, I suspect, of this reign being complete and fulfilling. And as it says in here, thou shalt sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. In verse 44 here, we think on Christ in this way, that his enemies will all be made his footstool. They'll all be subdued, completely subdued. And regardless of your views on how the next years or days, you believe that they may work out in God's plans. We know that the big day is the full and finished work of bringing all things under him. And so we have such as Matthew 24, verse 14, and verse 30. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. There is an end. It isn't like the end that we read about in the newspapers that's feared. That it's when the gospel has been preached in all the world. And then in verse 30, I was just taking some little parts of all this really, but just to give you the general flavour of things. And then should appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then should all the tribes of the earth mourn, And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And there's many, many scriptures on the subject of the great things that happen at the end, and the people of God are taken up, and the world is renewed, and it's all burnt up, and there's a new heavens and earth, and it's beyond our imagination how all that will be. But the people of God will forever be with the Lord. Those that have already died, there's the resurrection of the body. We think of people now, at the present. Oh yeah, we could have mentioned that, the present. There are people with the Lord now, aren't there? With their spirits, they depart and go to be with the Lord. But their bodies wait for the resurrection day, for this day, this time, when Christ comes. He comes and we could turn this up in Thessalonians and in Peter's epistles as well. You can, I don't want to go into all that, in all the details of all that now, but the future then is of actually being with Christ. The people of God are taken right off into the future. We can, some of us just think of our future as, well, we get old and then we die and then we go to God. Well, that's true as well. We're not saying these, yes, there's the future for us as we persevere as believers in the present. We persevere with tribulations and troubles and all that, and you can say, I'm looking forward to being with the Lord. I've told you about one friend, and she kept on writing down the hymns she wanted for a funeral. Oh, I've changed my mind, I've thought of another one. And she was so excited, looking forward to this day. It was almost quite amusing. But that's the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. That's because she's thinking of being with him. And she wants everyone to be there at the service and to be able to sing his praise. And to be thankful. There was more sadness, of course, missing someone, but a great sense of God's swallowing up death in victory. Where is thy sting? As the scripture says, yes, it's swallowed up in victory in Christ. So that's a very special thing, isn't it? To look forward to, even in our own lives, as it were. But there's this beyond, we can get right beyond as we think of Christ and the whole world being submitted to him, to his authority. Judgment day. These parables around this chapter of Matthew and on there, chapter 25, the 10 virgins, the talents. Are we ready? The dividing of the sheep and the goats and such things. Are we ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I've spoken to you of very simple things. These are very simple things. Some of you say, I know. Some say occasionally, I know all that. I knew all that you've said. You didn't tell me anything I didn't know. But the point I want to make is, what think ye of Christ? Are these our thoughts? These are regular, this is part of our normal, regular thought life. Or are our thoughts all over the place? Do we think on just about everything else? And hardly ever think about Christ? That is the big question. These are simple things. It doesn't take, as I've shown you, it doesn't take very much to think about. If we don't need to know very much of the Bible to be able to think about Christ. Some people, they don't even have a Bible. Some countries, yeah, they've heard a few sermons, they've talked to people, they've learned about Christ. They know, of course, we know him clearest and the most fully with an actual Bible ourselves to read. We can read about him. These things are very simple, as expressed in the Creed, simple facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, for the believer, you see, these, we can say, with the Apostle Paul, think that it's our purpose is to know Him, to pursue Him, that He is our all in all. See, the danger is that if we don't think about Christ, we're thinking about everything else. And these things will subdue us. We'll be brought down by the trials and the troubles of this world. We'll get caught up with the heresies, the false teachings of this world, the lies, the deceptions of the devil. But if we think on Christ, we'll be thinking on things that are good and honourable and true and lovely, and we'll be strengthened in Him as we're thinking and faith combined. We're thinking about Him, but we're trusting Him, we're believing on Him, and we're waiting upon Him patiently as we're assured that He's working all things according to His good pleasure, and working all things together for good for His people, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's this wonderful work of God that's gone on from the beginning into the present and right into the future. I trust that will be of some help to us to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ and to think of Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we seek Thy forgiveness. Lord, perhaps not as the Pharisees or the Sadducees who've had trick questions to avoid thinking of the truth of Christ, but even ourselves, Lord, we may have deceived ourselves in some other ways, thinking on things without thinking of Thee, without thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that Thou would teach us that to think on Him, it brings us to come to Thee in prayer, and to trust Thee, and to wait upon Thee, and to be able to live to Thy glory, to be able to want to love Thee and follow Thee, and obey all Thy commandments. Lord, we thank Thee that through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that believes has peace with God. We thank Thee that He has given Himself for our sins. We thank Thee that He came into the world to save sinners. We thank Thee that He reigns in glory. And we thank Thee that He's coming again. He has not left us nor forsaken us. We pray, Lord, for Thy grace in this coming week, the glory of Thy name.